I'm not sure if anyone else had children or have children, or maybe you guys as adults do this, but whenever we go out as a family, either down to the beach or to the woods or to a park,
my boys will either always find a stick or a stone and they have to bring it home. Anyone else had experienced that? I don't know what it is, it's almost like they've never seen a stick or stone before, but they have to have it. So we have a rule in our house, they can bring it home, but they've got to bring it in the house. And so this is kind of where the, our hedge is, and so we put it in the corner. And yesterday I was cutting the hedge, it was grown pretty wild, as I was cutting the hedge, the top, I found like three different big sticks at the top of the hedge that I kind of threw off. And genuine story, Billy saw one of the sticks and said, "Oh, that's Bob. I haven't seen you for ages. I didn't know you were like." And so they even named them. So, he had a lovely day yesterday, Billy and Bob. So this is from the collection. It will make sense. But these are just three random stones from the collection, okay? So it's almost like a weird communion today. So I'm going to give you a stone, each of you think. I just want you to feel the stone, feel the weight of it, maybe the sharpness of it, and then pass around at the back. And then when they get at the back, they can just fix it if you want. You can keep the stones, okay? And you can give them to your boys. So these are just three of the stones that we had in the... These haven't got names, not thankfully. Although they might have names, I haven't asked about that. Yeah, just feel the weight of it, maybe feel the texture, feel how hard it is, and then pass it back. Because I was with my father on Thursday, and I was reminiscing with this story, because I've always loved throwing, I've always enjoyed throwing, like throwing stones, skimming stones, or targeting. And I can remember being down West Bay when I was about 12, and we were throwing stones at a bucket. My dad said, "Okay, let's all hit this bucket." And it was all the way down, almost as if we're at the back of the hall is now, and we're throwing these stones. And they were throwing quite a few when they were missing. And I came up late, I picked one up. My first shot, I hit it, threw it, and I hit the bucket. And I said, "I think I might have called." I probably didn't, but I called my dad and got a loser or something like that. For hitting, for me winning. And then I ran off then to pick the bucket up to our neighbor. And then my dad, in his annoyance, said, to more scare me, he'd only throw a stone at when you don't throw them, but you want it to land close. He threw a stone, a pebble, all the way through it to hit the bucket. And as I was running, it landed right on my head there. And it didn't really hurt me, but because I've been watching football for a while, I hit my head and I just went down. So I just went down and was just lying there, hoping that my dad would run to me, hoping that my dad would say, "I'm sorry," or "I'll never do it again," or "you're my favourite child," or something like that. But all I heard was, in the background, my mother said, "Derek." And then all I heard from my father was, "Get up, you big softy." That's all I heard. So that's obviously a funny story of the boys with the sticks and stones. But today we're looking at a story in which stones were used to literally throw at someone. So we have these funny stories and we all like throwing pebbles at it. But like, we would never think of intentionally throwing a stone. So you know if you're going to do that, they're going to get hurt, aren't they? And this is a story today where not just one person, many people pick up stones and throw them at someone intentionally to hurt them, so much so that this person dies. Like, imagine the amount of stones and the heaviness and the weight and the sizes to not just hurt someone, but to like cause death. Like, that's crazy, isn't it? That's horrific for that to be the case. But this is the story that we're going to look at today, with the story of sticks and stones. And but just to show us, give us a little bit of update. So this is, sorry, on Acts chapter 7, sorry. So we're on Acts 7. And just an update of the story so far, over this mic. Of the video that helped us. So Stephen was chosen by the people and confirmed by the apostles as a deacon, someone to serve the people, which he did really well. But as he was faithful and to just simply serving people, he also preached powerfully, said he was full of the Holy Spirit, that he had good character, and that he was used by God to bring healing and also signs and wonders, which then showed this wasn't just for the apostle, this wasn't just for the 12, this was for everyone. But then some religious leaders and Jews who Stephen shared the gospel with, wanting them to know Jesus, wanting them to have faith in Jesus. They then took the message badly, and instead of accepting Jesus as a savior, they saw this as blasphemy. So they got Stephen then religiously arrested and taken to the high court with the religious leaders. And as we're talking about, a lot of these things happened to Jesus himself, didn't they? There's a lot of comparison to what happened with Jesus. And then if you look at Acts 7, if you look later when you get home, because they're accusing him of all these things, of saying things against Moses, about saying things against the law. And then Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, preaches this unbelievable sermon, this Bible overview, this beautiful kind of story, linking everything together, of everything that they believe, as he believed, as Jews in the Old Testament. And as he did this, showing that he wasn't teaching anything false, showing that he wasn't dodgy, showing that, yeah, he believed that everything that they did. But even just as a side note, before we get into what he said at the end, Stephen was brought for blaspheming against God, and also speaking against Moses. And yet when he was before him, it said that his face shone like an angel, like it glowed like an angel. And the irony is that if we know stories from the Bible or the book of Exodus, the irony is that the only other person we know of who had a face that glowed like an angel was Moses, wasn't it? When he was with God. And so you've got Stephen now, they say, oh, this guy hates Moses, he's preaching against him. And yet he has that glowing face like Moses. And so this should be an example that actually this guy was for Moses, that he was one of us rather than against that. And that Moses himself as well was speaking of the one to come. And so in Stephen's great sermon in Acts 7, he would have been going through it, and they probably wouldn't have said it publicly, but in their minds, every line they would have said, amen, amen, amen. They would have agreed with it. This was true for them as it was true for him. They would have agreed to everything that he said until they got to verse 51. And so I'll have it on the screen. But if you have your Bible and you get to Acts, I'll look at verse 51. So up to this point, for the first 50 verses almost, is saying amen, 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 this is true, this is good, I agree with this. And then verse 51 jumps in, and then he changes his tune, almost he looks them in the eyes, and he says this. He says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? And so Stephen has spoken the truth, and they've agreed to this so far, but now he calls them out. He speaks about them in the present day, and he links them with their ancestors, in people who've held that position in generations before them. He's talking about religious leaders from the different decades. And he's saying, look guys, we know these guys killed the prophets. When the prophets came to speak to us about God, to bring us back to the right track, to bring us back from worshipping false gods, people in your situation, instead of listening, they killed them. So don't be like these guys. You are acting like these guys. And he said that you resist the Holy Spirit. That's what they say, you resist the Holy Spirit. And if you're not a Christian, you might think, well, what is the Holy Spirit? Or how am I resisting the Holy Spirit? Or how do you resist the Holy Spirit? And the simplest way that I feel is almost like God is kind of pursuing us, and the Holy Spirit is pursuing us. And sometimes we can feel him from the outside, but his desire is for him to come on the inside. The Holy Spirit's desire is to come on the inside of you and to make you more like Jesus and to give you peace beyond understanding. But until that point, he will prompt you, he will pursue you. And also, it's always in line with his scripture, in line with the Bible. And if you think, well, I don't really know the Bible, how do I know if it's just my feelings or if it's the Spirit? Well, start reading the Bible. Sit down with someone here and ask them, is this what I'm sensing? Is this true? And like, what does the Bible say about that? And we've realized that more people are coming to church now, maybe don't have a background in Christianity or in church, but they're sensing kind of almost God calling them, prompting them to read a Bible, prompt them to come to church. And so if that's you, then yeah, go with the Holy Spirit with that. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. But then he said this. He said, they even killed those who predicted the coming of the Righteous One. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have the law that was given through angels but not obeyed. And although at these first 52 verses, although he hasn't mentioned the name Jesus yet, like they know that's why he's there. He knows that's why he's there. And it's at this point he declares and he points out to them that he believes that the Messiah has come, that he was here, and actually almost like you can imagine him pointing and saying, you're the ones who murdered him. Like the Messiah came, and you're the ones who killed him. The Jews, the religious leaders, the ones he came for. And he says that because the Romans are the ones who actually carried out the killing of Jesus. But they were only doing a job. The Romans, Caesar Augustus, those people, Herod, they didn't find enough dirt on Jesus to warrant a death sentence. But the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, the Jewish people, they said, crucify him, we want him dead. And if you don't kill him, we're going to cause an uprising. And so the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, they are the ones who got Jesus killed. But if you're like me, even though it's over 2,000 years ago, we should all take a responsibility and say, actually, I also played my part in killing Jesus. It was also me who played a part in killing Jesus. And you might think, well, no, that's crazy, that was 2,000 years ago. I wasn't even born, I wasn't even an idea. But the reason Jesus then, although the religious leaders killed Jesus freely gave himself up for the sins of the world, didn't he? And for our sins. And so I would say that I put a part in nailing Jesus to the cross because he died for my sins. So my sin was what nailed him to the cross. My sin is what he went to the cross for. So I also play a part in him doing that. And that's why I need to get right with God. We've got to talk about repenting, about confessing and turning to God. And we've heard you say, haven't we, that God loves us so much that even if you were the only person on earth, he would have come for you. Have you heard that before? And that's amazing, isn't it? That God loves us so much that if you were the only person, he would have come for you. But also it's true that if you were the only person on earth, you would have still need to go on to the cross for you. Because that's how much our sin is. He loves us so much. But also our sin is so much that he would need to pay the price for us. And so he said this straight to their face. He calls them out. And this is their reaction. He says, when the members of the Sanhedrin, so the religious leaders, the group there, heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Even just as in that line, you can sense the anger, can't you? You can sense the tension, like the hatred in the room. They were furious, cross, angry, maybe also embarrassed, or had their pride hurt. Like, who is this guy speaking to us like this? Like, we are the religious guys in this city, in this nation. How dare this person speak to us, accuse us of this? This is disrespect in their manner. And it's interesting that, because, like I said, he hasn't mentioned Jesus yet, all he has said so far is, you have betrayed and murdered the righteous one. So far, that's all he said, is you betrayed and murdered the righteous one. And this is why they're so angry. And I wonder if Stephen, if he didn't say what he said next, I wonder if he would have still been alive. Because all he said so far was, you have betrayed and murdered the righteous one. Maybe he would have got a flogging for that. Maybe he would have been arrested. Maybe they would have said that you can't speak the name of Jesus anymore. Maybe they would have killed him. But maybe they wouldn't have. But in that anger, in that noise, in that hatred, like imagine the hatred. Imagine all of us right now were just against Jackie Lemprey in the middle of the room. Sorry, Jackie, for picking up. But imagine that all of us are just showing hatred and anger and gnashing our teeth and looking at her, and kind of all that anger and hatred was towards her. Like, that would be a horrible place, wouldn't it? A lonely place, a really difficult place. And so you know it's not going to be good, but maybe it's not going to go all the way. And yet, in that place, right in that moment, Jackie Lemprey, as Stephen right now, gets an incredible vision. In all that anger and hatred and tension in the room, Stephen gets the most incredible vision that he's ever had. And it says this, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he could have just enjoyed it, couldn't he? He could have just seen that himself, and that could have uplifted his spirit and thought, okay, I might get a flogging right now, or I might get beaten up and put into prison, but, oh Lord Jesus, I know that you're with me. Like, that's amazing. But instead of just keeping it to himself, it's almost like it was so good that he wanted everyone in the room to see it. It was so good, and it was so true, and it was so amazing, he wanted everyone in the room to see it. And he said, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It was so amazing, so blown away, he forgot that everyone else was against him. Like, it was just so incredible to see that, to have that moment of seeing Jesus, who was nailed on the cross, who ascended and spent time and saw people over 40 days. But then he was ascended, and Stephen gets to see the ascended Christ sitting at the right hand of God, the place of power, and it blows his mind. And he's like, guys, look at that. Like, this is incredible. Can you see it? Guys, can you see it? Just look. It's Jesus. Jesus is there at the right hand of God. And I don't know about you, but when I worship through singing, this verse often comes to my mind. When I'm worshiping, I always say, oh God, I'd love to see you like Stephen saw you. Like seated at the right hand of God. That's where I want to see you right now. When I close my eyes, when I'm worshiping you, I want to see you there. As for me to worship you then, from that. And yet, when I'm doing that, most of the time, I'm asking God to see that. But most of the time, I'm in a comfy setting with my brothers and sisters in Christ, with a great band, with no harm, and people are for me. And that's maybe our setting, isn't it? That's maybe our setting. And that's great, but that's maybe our setting. But Stephen saw this vision when he was by himself, in a room that everyone in that room hated him, to the point where they were ready to kill him. And our greatest vision, his greatest vision on earth was to be his final one. Like his greatest vision was to be his final one. But don't be surprised that if you're in your lowest moment, or if you're in your hardest moment, or the most difficult moment that you face, don't be surprised that Jesus shows up and you see him like never before. That you see him high and lifted up. That he knows, yeah, actually, you're going to be in a real difficult time right now, so I'm just going to show you something of my glory. Something that you've never seen before. Something that kind of to take you through this storm, through this difficulty. And if you're in that right now, if you're in that difficult time, say to him, Lord, I need to see you. You know right now I'm in the lowest place. I need to see you. This is as far as I can take, God. I need to see you. Please, Jesus. Let me see a glimpse of your glory that will get me through this, that will cause me to praise rather than be bitter, that will cause me to serve you rather than shy away, that will cause me to desire you more rather than run away. Lord, let me just see a glimpse of you. Let me see you at the right hand. Let me see you high and lifted up. Do that, Lord, for those of us who really need that, Lord Jesus. Amen. And he says this, you have that moment, and he says that to them. And verse 57 says, at this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him and dragged him. That's hard enough. Imagine a mob of people dragging someone. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. They began to stone him. And meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And that rushing, dragging and stoning, I don't know about you, but that's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? We might have seen films or things online, but to put that into context, that's hard for us to imagine. And I read this week, as I was looking into this, I read this week of a woman maybe 5 years ago who was stoned to death on a high street during the middle of the day in Pakistan. Middle of the day on a high street with people a few years ago in Pakistan. And the reason she was killed was because she wanted to marry someone her family didn't want her to marry. And so she was going to hiding. And then her family had found out that she was going to be on the high street. They came in a car, and it was her father who stoned her to death. Like, that's horrific, isn't it? Like, that's just a few years ago. Like that, and that happened. And for us to... And that's up to date now, but for this to happen to Stephen and countless of people simply for following Jesus, for loving Jesus, for doing what we do today and every day. And there's a young, religious, educated, zealous man for God, a guy called Saul, who just sees all this happening. They're throwing his coats, their coats on the floor, which basically means they're going to build up a sweat. They don't want to get dirty. They're going to throw stones here. And they're going to really mean it. So they throw stones at this young, zealous, Jewish guy, a guy called Saul. And he's just watching it. And he sees a trial, maybe. He's seeing this. And he's saying, and he, in his mind, he's like, this is good. This guy's a blasphemer. This guy's speaking against my God, against my religion, about a false prophet called Jesus. And so he's seeing this, and he's saying, this is good. Like, I believe in this. This is right. And we know that he believed in it, because then he went around then trying to arrest as many Christians as he could, trying to get them persecuted, trying to get them locked down, trying to get them killed. And yet, this Saul, who hated Jesus and hated his followers, ended up becoming a follower of Jesus and ended up writing most of the New Testament. Is that amazing? Like, not only just God's grace on a person, but But also, Paul's one of those guys as well who knows that if for all of us, there's people in our families when we think, oh, they'll never get saved, or they've gone too far, or because we can stop praying for that person. Like, if we do that, there's always soul became Paul, isn't it? We always have that. And this is the final verse. It says, while they were stoning him, which is horrific, isn't it? So in the midst of them stoning him, stones hit in his body, even if a stone hit you on the forearm, that's going to hurt, isn't it? But these stones are hitting on different parts of his body, and they're going into the part that's going to cause most harm. And maybe he's gone down on one knee, or he's just standing there. But in this middle of this chaos, and then throwing stones out, like, this is what he says. Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Talk about not denouncing your faith, isn't it? In the moment, he calls Jesus Lord. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees, and he just took it to another level, I believe. He fell on his knees and then cried out, shouted out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and don't withhold this sin against them. Lord, forgive them for what they're doing. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And we can tell Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit because he preached a good sermon. Like, his sermon is full of truth, and so that believes in the Holy Spirit. He had an experience where his face glowed. We can see he's full of the Holy Spirit, but only God does that. But for me, a massive sign of him being full of the Holy Spirit is because how he reacted just like Jesus. Didn't he? Like, he's full of the Holy Spirit, so much so that he died in this manner and also asked his Father to forgive them. Just like Jesus did. So the same Spirit that conquered the grave lives in Stephen, which is a sign there, but also it lives in us. And so what Stephen did here is unnatural to the human being, but it is because of the Holy Spirit in what Jesus did. Although it's hard for us to see in this picture, and the words fell asleep maybe here to comfort the reader. And so it's an horrific scene. It's a horrible scene. But he says he fell asleep. And we see and we know in Scripture that although his death and the end of his life was tragic and barbaric, it said that he fell asleep. And I don't believe that he had been sleeping for a while. I think he would have fallen asleep and opened his eyes, and he would have seen his Saviour. And he would have been with his Saviour. So the end of his life was barbaric, was tragic, was hurtful. He fell asleep. And where did he wake up to? He wakes up in paradise. He wakes up with Jesus. Because if the thief on the cross had promised paradise, Stephen gets him that, doesn't he? And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. And so Stephen gets to wake up to see his Savior. A few moments before he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, it's almost like he wakes up and Jesus is like, I got it. Yeah, you're with me. You're with me, I'm here now. And Stephen was the first Christian martyr. And let's hold our hands up, guys. For most of us, if not all of us, this story is alien to us, isn't it? Let's hold our hands up. It is. I've never experienced persecution like this. Never, like, really mickey-taking since I've been a Christian. Definitely not threatened of violence or that. This is not real for me. But like I said, sadly, in the world, it is real for many people, for many Christians. And we need to expose ourselves to these things in order for us to pray and think about if we give or go and how we do that. So what we're going to do now is we're going to just watch a short video about the persecuted Christians in the world. And then in response, we're just going to get in groups of threes and fours, if that's okay. I know you all love this game. You love the going into groups. But we're going to go into groups of threes or fours, or in your rows, five, and pray. So we're just going to talk about 10 countries here. Maybe just try to remember one country and pray for that. Because we can't just hear this or hear that and then just walk away, can we? And so if you're not a Christian, you don't need to pray, that's absolutely fine. Decide if you want to sit and close your eyes or listen to other people pray, that's absolutely fine. Or if you want to pray as well, if you're not a Christian but you just want to pray, then feel free. We just want to create a moment where we can pray for those who this is real for today. Does that make sense? So we'll just watch this video and maybe try and remember one of those things, and then I'll get us to pray groups then.
There are countries in this world where people want to make being a Christian impossible. They pass laws and close down churches. They issue threats and send out spies. They put leaders in prison and drive Christian communities from their homes. They attack. They kidnap, they even kill. The pressure is intense. And these are the countries where Christian persecution is most extreme. Number 10, Iran. Christian converts are seen as spies. Intelligence agents raided Sheba's home in the night. They interrogated her and ordered her to return to Islam. But she refused to give up her faith. At number 9, Libya. Christians in Libya must exercise extreme caution. They can be arrested, attacked, even kidnapped and enslaved. Converts from Islam are pressured to renounce their new beliefs. Pakistan is at number 8. Many Christians are poor and socially marginalized. Believers are vulnerable to false accusations of blasphemy and mob violence. Some are even killed. Number 7, Nigeria. More Christians are killed for their faith in Nigeria than anywhere else in the world. Simon survived an attack by Fulani militants on his community, but over 250 other Christians were killed. Millions are displaced, many traumatized and living in poverty. At number 6, Syria. Pressure has increased on Christians in Syria since the regime change in 2024. Violence has risen significantly. In June 2025, a suicide attack during a church service in Damascus killed 22 Christians. Eritrea is at number 5. Christians who worship outside the state-sanctioned churches face arrest. Hiwot was at a secret house church gathering when the police came. She spent nearly 10 years in jail. Sudan is number 4 on the list. Sudanese Christians are caught in the crossfire of civil war. Church buildings have been destroyed and leaders threatened. Among the millions who have been displaced, Christians find it especially hard to access food and aid. At number 3 is Yemen. All Christians are in danger here. With intensive monitoring by both extremists and the state, it's almost impossible for Christians to meet up in person or online. If discovered, they risk arrest, rejection by community, and even murder. Number 2, Somalia. To be Somali is to be Muslim. When Awais first started following Jesus, he was cut off from his family and clan. He gathered a small group of Christians, but when 12 out of 14 of them were killed, Awais fled the country. And at number 1, North Korea. Still the most dangerous country in which to be a Christian. The regime demands total allegiance. Even owning a Bible is illegal. Believers must hide their faith or risk being sent to a labor camp or being killed on the spot. Around the world, more than 388 million Christians face high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. They live in lands where others want to make faith impossible. But it never works, because God makes a way. The church remains alive active, even growing. And through your prayers and gifts, Open Doors stands alongside our persecuted church family, supporting them with crucial aid, Bibles, training, and long-term care. Because, humanly speaking, faith might be impossible, but with God, it's an entirely different story.
Let's just spend some time praying. And those things seem massive, don't they? They almost seem like, well, what good is this going to do? Let's pray right now. God has asked us to pray. He's asked us to call on behalf of our brothers and sisters. And if you want to know more about that, then Open Doors website, you can get prayer updates and different things like that. But let's just spend some time going to our groups, just with people around you, and let's just pray.